Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
I found myself the other day in the 16th chapter of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you ever read this book before? Yes? That's no secret in my household that The Chronicles of Narnia series is a house favorite. As I was kind of going through this book, in this particular chapter, in chapter 16, we find that Lucy and Susan are riding on the back of the great lion, Aslan. Oh, I love that. Love that lion. Oh, man. And then when we read in the beginning of this chapter, is that he's moving at an incredible speed. They're riding on his back. They're on there, and he's galloping through, and he's moving at an incredible speed, just kind of just hustling it down this forest, if you will. And it seems that Aslan is heading toward a castle that's there in the distance. So they can see they're riding it back. He's moving fast, and there's this castle that looks very small in the distance, like almost like a toy. But as he's running and running and keeping, he's going, the castle is getting bigger and bigger. And what was once like a small figurine now stands as a grand piece of architecture. It's as beautiful as this castle. And they realize that when they got there, once Aslan kind of stopped in front, they realized that this place is none other than the witch's castle. Now, she's not there, thankfully, as she and her army are actually out battling against King Peter right now for the sake of Narnia. She's trying to take over it. And so no one is there. Which leaves the question, why are we here? If the battle's over there, why are we here? And so as they enter the house, they find a dark, cold home. No laughter, no warmth, no joy, none of this stuff. They then find themselves in a courtyard, just right outside the castle there, kind of to the side. And this courtyard was filled, I mean just filled, with stone statues of Narnian figures all over the place. Just stone statues everywhere. There are so many statues. It looks like a museum, said Lucy. Shh, said Susan. It looks like Aslan's about to do something. And so right then, the mighty lion steps into the courtyard and he begins to walk by the statues, looking them into each of their eyes. And as he goes through and he continues his walk through the courtyard, he comes upon a statue of another lion standing there in front of him. And so here, Susan says, it looks like he's breathing on them. And with a deep breath, Aslan blows on the statue of the lion. And when he does, the mane of the lion begins to turn from stone to flowing hair. And then the rest of the lion's body follows, bringing the entire lion to life again. This isn't a museum. It's a prison. And so Aslan begins to breathe on the rest of the statues, turning the stone museum into a very much alive zoo now of all the animals running around. Quickly, the castle turned from a cold, dark place, now filled with warmth and joy. The courtyard was filled with laughter and celebration as all of them came to life now. for they were dead, but now they are alive. And so with a big roar, Aslan gets the attention of the crowd. My friends, I wish we could celebrate into the night, but our work is not done. If the witch is to be defeated, we must go now and join those who are already fighting for Narnia. And so Lucy and Susan then watch as a vast army arises from the courtyard, willing and ready to follow Aslan wherever he may lead. "For Narnia," one shouts out. "For Narnia," the rest join in. And the two girls then jump on the back of Aslan, and they begin to ride toward the fight with their new vast army behind them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for moments like this where we can spend time in your word intentionally. Father, I pray for your scripture and your word now to be presented and to be spoken. Lord, I haven't preached in several weeks now, and I pray that my heart be found righteous before you. And that only your gospel truth be spoken from here. So, Father, I pray this, that we all in this room join together as we seek after you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tell you, Narnia is a house favorite. All right, I checked. The last time I used a Narnia reference was 2 years ago. All right, I checked. I was like, am I going heavy on this? I felt 2 years was a good span, all right? Good span, all right? But I do enjoy C.S. Lewis and his writings in general. And just in case, for those who are wondering, yes, when I sit down with my children, I do all the voices, all right? And so I do all the voices. We act it out. Now, however, Josh has gotten to the age where he's read on without me. He's like, "You're too slow, right? So let me take the rest." And now he's finished the rest of the series on himself, and he's assured me that the ending's pretty good. But we do enjoy that. Now, given the circumstances of the last few weeks that I just shared momentarily ago, I had to shift my preaching schedule for this fall. You know, at the beginning, right after summer, I kind of said, "All right, here's what we're going to be doing this fall," and we presented it out, and I had to make some shifting around as duty called. And, you know, God will do that from time to time. We're going to plan a bunch of stuff out, and then he's just going to call. And it's going to be, what do we do then? Right? And sometimes the answer is, you just follow him. Just follow him. But that did mean I'm not preaching on the same stuff anymore. And so hopefully I'll kind of visit that again, and I'll move that maybe in the spring. The thing is, Sundays never stop coming, right? They just keep coming. And so maybe I'll just move on over there. And so I'm shifting that around. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to start a new series today. But there's just kind of one scripture that I've been sitting on or been thinking about. So I just thought for today, I just wanted to hit on that. Just spend some time on that. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Now, before I jump into this, I do want to express my gratitude to my beautiful wife. Quite literally, it was just a phone call, you're leaving, I'm gone the next day, and my wife held the fort down in my absence, which, by the way, she's highly more capable than I am to do that, but she filled in preaching for me on those two Sundays, and I'd be lost without her, to tell you the truth, and you'll notice that she's not here today. My wife is actually with her parents, visiting her parents. That was something my wife, a gift we arranged long before a disaster. And so she's with her parents in California is where they live. She hasn't seen them in some time, and so that's where she's at. And so now I have the kids here. They're alive. I swear I saw them a moment ago. If they're under a table somewhere, if they're doing something, just let me know, all right? Just let me know. They have been fed. And Annalise, if you're watching this, I promise they're here, okay? But their church moms have been taking good care of them. Yes. I also want to say thank you to Joanne, who last Sunday preached in our absence. I returned from deployment, and by her doing that, allowed me to take some time off with my family. And I want to say thank you for that. And we watched every minute of it. So thank you. We joined you in worship last Sunday. And so, as read a moment ago by Jamie, who read our scripture this morning in Ezekiel 37, and thank you for that. For some reason, I found myself coming to this particular chapter in recent weeks. This is Ezekiel 37. Now, I'm going to say I've heard many sermons on this topic, on this scripture, on this text. I've read the commentaries. I've even studied the material that all comes with Ezekiel 37, right? But the valley of the dry bones and this and that. I've done it all. I've looked at all. Very fascinating, by the way. Highly recommend doing all these. But sometimes, at least for me anyway, sometimes you just need to kind of take the academic out of the scripture sometimes and just sit in awe of it. Just read it. And let it just be God's word. There's moments for that. But I've just been sitting there just reading it going, this stuff happened. This happened. This Lord speak to me. I'm going to tell you, that's really hard for a guy like me who enjoys diving as deep as you possibly can. And just getting in there and just getting dirty, if you will, and just figure it out. But I found myself sitting in awe of Ezekiel, particularly him, the prophet Ezekiel, just really tuning into him. And what's this guy? This guy had a lot going on. And so I've just been leaning in on that. And I'm going to tell you, I've started the beginning of the book. And I've been captivated from the beginning of Ezekiel. I mean, just from the first chapter, it's like edge of your seat stuff. In fact, when you open Ezekiel, when you open the book, the Old Testament prophet, the major prophet, as we would call it. I mean, quite literally, the book opens with this scene that looks like it's right out of a Hollywood production. I mean, just right from the very beginning. It's like Ezekiel didn't want to mess with the other stuff. He's like, I'm going to start with this. This is what I want the reader to see first. And so what we see is that Ezekiel is a slave in Babylon. I mean, so he's enslaved to another nation. And so right here in chapter 1, here's a slave, if you will. He was a part of the first wave of slaves that were transported to Babylon when Jerusalem fell to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And so we remember that story when Babylon showed up, right? And they kind of took over Jerusalem, over Israel or Judah. And so they took some slaves. There was these other kind of other known slaves. They were known as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He kind of took them too. But in that same group, he took this other guy named Ezekiel, and he brought him with him. And so now he's a slave going over to the same place everybody else is. Now, for some reason, the king decided to keep a few back. He didn't take them all. No, you guys can stay here, but you guys are going to go be slaves in our kingdom now. And so Ezekiel's in that first wave that goes. And he's now, when we open the book, the first chapter takes place 5 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So now it's 5 years after the wave is gone. And it opens with Ezekiel sitting on a riverbank. He's just kind of sitting next to this river. And honestly, when you read it, when you're going through that, he's just drowning himself in self-pity. Woe is me. Woe is me. Because you see that in the first chapter, what we know is that this today, on this day, next to the river, is his 30th birthday. So he's just turned 30. This is the day that he was supposed to be anointed and join the ranks of the priesthood in Jerusalem. Something he had been working toward. Something he had been hoping for. And now on his 30th birthday, he's on the side of a river going, just thinking of what could have been, what should have been. This was taken from me. I didn't get to do this. I worked so hard for this. And he's just kind of just down and out. He's just a slave, down and out, thinking of what could have been. And it was then, right then, is when it happened. Right in the first chapter. You see, as he's wallowing himself as he's just kind of down and out, he kind of looks out to the distance, and he sees that a storm cloud is approaching his direction. This is very odd. It's particularly in the desert. It's pretty flat out there. I should see this stuff when it's coming. And so he's standing next to the river, and there's just cloud forming, and he's kind of moving his way. And Ezekiel is really taken aback by it, by seeing how fast this cloud is coming straight to him. And so he's trying to figure out, do I run? Do I stay? What do I do? And so when it arrives right at his doorstep, right there next to the riverbank where he's at, when it arrives, the clouds start to open up. It just starts to kind of pull apart. And then out of this cloud comes this platform, like this base almost. And it was being held up by these four creatures that were kind of holding them up in all of the corners. And he had never seen anything like that. I don't know what those are. And he's just standing there, and these creatures are pulling out this platform, and as he's looking at it, he can see there on the platform is this throne, this huge throne. And he takes a look again, and he sees that on the throne is this human-like creature, this person, if you will, sitting on the throne. But when he looked to his face, he couldn't make it out because it was so bright that he couldn't see the man's face. And so he just stood there with this kind of platform coming out, and he's looking at this throne. But once it was fully revealed, completely out of the cloud, Ezekiel knew exactly whose presence this was, who this person was. It was El Shaddai, the God Almighty. And so you would think that after seeing this, after seeing who it was, that the soon-to-be up-and-coming priest would be kind of really excited. This is the moment I've been waiting for, right? I've worked all my life for this. I know what to do. I know the sacrifices. I know everything. And you would think that he's like, all right, man, this is the moment. But when we read in Ezekiel, is that he doesn't approach the cloud or the throne or the platform. He doesn't approach it with awe, but he approaches it with concern. Concern. You see, ever since the Ark of the Covenant was given to Israel in the desert, when they were wandering around and God said, here is my ark. Wherever this is, I am there too. If you have this, then I am with you. And so it's ever since that moment when God gave them the ark. They first put it in the tabernacle. And then when they went to Jerusalem, they put it in the temple. And so wherever that was, at least the Israelites had confidence that, hey, if I have this, that God is with us. And that was something they really banked on, something they leaned on. And so here, now Ezekiel is standing here, and he's saying, wait a minute. If the ark is in the temple, why, O Lord, are you in Babylon? Why are you here? And the answer broke Ezekiel's heart. God tells him, I am no longer welcomed in my house. My people have turned it into a sanctuary for idols. My presence is no longer in that place. I now enter into exile just as you have. So, I now come to you, Ezekiel, son of man, on the day that you were to become a priest, and I now anoint you as my prophet. You will warn Israel of their sins. However, they will not listen to you. Now go. And even knowing that, I'm going to tell you, that's a tough sell. That's a tough sell. Here, go sell this thing, this product at work, but no one's going to buy it. Go do it. That's a tough one. But even knowing that, I don't know if it was the eagerness. I don't know if it was just like, this is my moment. I don't know. But even with that, knowing that no one's going to listen, Ezekiel accepts his responsibility. He says, all right, send me, I'm going. I'm ready for this. For Ezekiel knows that faith only matters when it's lived out. This is the moment. And so we read through Ezekiel for the first few years, chapters 4 through 11, that Ezekiel is warning the people of Israel to repent. He's warning them, repent, repent. Listen, hear my voice, repent. And in fact, when you go through those chapters, he even gets really creative in the methods. Like, he tries everything. He's just not like, hey, listen, guys, just repent, right? No, in fact, he says there, he starts performing one-man acts, like theatrical productions of like, listen to me, you're going to die, you know? Like, he's just like, giving it everything. He's leaving it all there on the platform. He's like, anything I could do, you know, I think it was the founder who said, put me in a dress and a tambourine, I'll do it, right? I mean, he was just, anything to do, then I will do it. And so the first 4 through 11, he's giving everything a shot. I mean, in fact, he even ties himself like a scapegoat, something they would do at the temple for sacrifice, that he ties himself like they would the goats, and he lays on his side for an entire year, just laying on it for a year, warning them, please listen to me. We repent. This is serious. And so he's just trying everything that he can, but as promised, no one listened. Just, this guy's weird, man. Just stepping over him. Thanks, you know, but no thanks. And so after a couple of years of this, the next several years after that, chapters 12 through 32, the message changes. At first it was like, listen, repent. But then, starting around chapter 12, the message changes. The warnings turn into judgment. He pronounces judgment on the people, telling them that even God himself left the temple that you hold so sacred. But no one listened. They ignored him. And then, chapter 33, the news that Ezekiel feared the most traveled to Babylon, fell upon their ears. The Babylonians destroyed the temple. They took it down. All that's left now is ruins. And at this news, Ezekiel enters into a deep, deep sorrow. There was not one piece of him that took joy in that news. He just entered into a depression almost. I told them that this was going to happen. I told them. I told them that their sins would lead to this. Why didn't they listen? Why, God, would you send me if you already knew that they weren't going to listen? Why waste your time, my time, preaching to deaf ears? And then, chapter 37. The Lord went to Ezekiel and said, come with me. And he brought him into a valley and put him in the middle. And Ezekiel was confused. Why did you bring me here? He was confused by what he saw, for it was a valley of dry bones, a graveyard of some sort. Why would he take me here? He knows that a priest can't be among the dead. It's unclean. Not only that, but these bones aren't buried. They are a disgrace. I shouldn't be among them. But God said, follow me. And he continued to lead him up and down the valley through all of the bones, getting messy and dirty, and just going through the bones that were on the ground. There were so many bones. And he's looking through this valley, and he could just, they were so dry. There was not a resemblance of flesh on them. They have been here for so long. And he's kicking through all the bones, and he just, I could just see his face cringing at this. There was so, and then while he's there in the midst of the bones, the Lord calls out to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, only you alone know the answer to that. I don't know. Tell them, speak to these bones, prophesy to them, say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Tell them that I will give them flesh. I will cover them with skin. Speak to them." And as Ezekiel was trying to get the words together, the Lord says, son of man, speak to them. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel composes himself. And he does what he's commanded. And he starts to speak to these dry bones. He tells them, the Lord will put flesh on you. The Lord will put skin on you. And he starts to speak to these bones. And as he's speaking, the earth begins to shake as he's talking to them. And then the valley itself started to rumble. And he sees that the bones that he's talking to and speaking to, they start to move, and they come together into pieces. Ezekiel watches as the bones started to connect to one another, each bone finding its correct place and line. And now, staring at a crowd of skeletons that have been pieced together, he witnesses tendons and flesh just appearing over the bones, coming on to that place here. And then once all of them were on, then he sees the skin coming on to the tendons and to the muscles, holding it all together. And after it was done, the entire valley was filled with people, just filled with them. The bones now forming this figure. It was like a museum. You see, there was something missing. None of them had breath. They weren't able to stand on their feet. It was like a museum of stone statues. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, they are nothing without my breath. Command my breath. Tell it to come from the wind and enter into them so that they may live." And so when he did, Ezekiel watched as the breath of God entered into the bodies that were in the valley, just entered into them. And he watched as their fingers started to move and their toes started to wiggle. And then he could see that their knees were starting to bend. And the next thing you know is that they started to stand on their feet there in the valley. And now all of them standing with breath in their lungs, filled with life. Ezekiel could finally see who these people were, who they were. He says, "These are my people, the ones who would not listen, but now, filled with the breath of God, they stand as a vast army." And God said, "Son of man, you asked why I had you warn and judge Israel. The bones you see here are the whole house of Israel. They are dried up and their hope is gone. But you are going to tell them that I am going to open their graves and bring them from the dead. I will bring them back to the land of Israel. then they will know, just like you do, that I am the Lord your God. I will be with you. In Ezekiel, these things will happen. Church, he has done it once, and he will do it again. My friends, in fact, I'm going to invite Josh to join us up here just to play something. Friends, I've been gone for a few weeks, and I've been sitting here looking and thinking of this scripture. And I don't know if it's because I hit a point, even in my own ministry, or pushing my physical body, or whatever it is, but I was starting to feel like I was just in a valley of dry bones. I mean, just, is there anything else I could give? Lord, is what I'm doing matters? Lord, can you fill me with your breath? And I just stuck my nose in there. Paul, this is what I do. This is who I am. Church, I'm not going to come up here today, and I'm not going to say anything that says something like, if you're dealing with this, then come on up here. And that's not what I'm going to do today. All I'm going to say today is that if there's something God is moving on you, respond. If right now you find yourself as one of the bones in the valley, you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. There's nothing on this earth, nothing here on this place that will do things the way God does them. You see, it is not normal to start with bones, then to add muscles, then to add skin, then to add breath. That's not the order of things, is it? The order is you are born with these things already on. And then through life, we go the other way, right? And at some point in time, all of us will be bone. But God says, it's not how I work. Only he can take what is dead, unrestorable, and put life into it. My friends, there is a life after this. There is a life after this, and that we will be in unity, and we will stand in the great number that as Ezekiel saw on that day. But I'm going to tell you that even now in this place on this earth at this time, that he is saying that I can do these things now, right now. If you are dry bones, then come and let the God who can do things backwards make you right. Let the God who can say, I will take whatever the world is saying is this way, and I'll show you how that way doesn't work. And I will give you life. And so, Josh, I've asked them just to play something, just to maybe lead us in a chorus, and I'm just going to open the altar. I don't have a specific plea or this or that, but I will say this, that if right now, if you are hurting, are hungry, alone, or maybe you don't know of this God that Ezekiel saw on this day, then I do want to see you. And I will promise you that you will not leave hungry, but you will be filled. Give this time to him and let the Lord work in your life.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family.